So we started last week a series called Vertical Essentials. We are called Vertical Church Milwaukee because that really is our philosophy and what we think a church is. We believe that a church is not for man's wants, but for God's glory. The best place that you and I can be is in the presence of God. But that takes work. You know, there's so much, I was talking about this last week, but there's just so much noise and chaos and people vying for our attention and things vying for our money and our energy and things that promise this or that, like, we'll make your life better, we'll fix this, you take that and that will work perfect. But every time we try these things, it doesn't work. Why? Because the only thing that will fill, that's God. And a lot of you guys have been on this pattern at different times in your life, and you can look back and be like, you know what, that's true. The only thing that got me out of that was God. And we believe that the church needs to be a place where people come in and they see the presence of God, and that hole that they have, that desire that we have, is filled by God because God's presence is here. That's what it means to be vertical. That we look to God's glory and look to God's presence more than anything else, and that the church is for God. And that when we bring people into a church that's about God, we will be changed ourselves. Now, you know, last week we talked about our mission, a vertical mission. I would suggest go back and listen to that, just to kind of get an understanding of what it means to make disciples. We're talking about that. But the next 4 weeks, we're going to be going in the rest of this part of the series. We're going to be talking about our pillars, our four pillars. And we have these pillars because we need these building blocks, these foundations that keep us vertical, the things that keep us going after God's presence. Why? Well, you and I have a desire for something more. You know, Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God created us with eternity on our heart. God created us with a desire for the eternal. And that's why we have a drive for something more. Some of us, that plays out in a drive at work. We're trying to get more and more and more and more and accumulate more. Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's power. You know, that drive that we know that we were created for something better, that you know, when you watch athletes, there's a deep drive in them to succeed more. But when they succeed and get to the highest point, all they want to do is go back and do it again. Why? Because they know there's got to be something more. That's the eternity that God has put on their heart. And we all have that. God has made us for something more. And I made that argument last week. But the only thing that's going to fill that is through God's glory and God's presence. That eternity that God has put on our hearts is meant for him. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that when we are beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into his image. It's not just following a bunch of rules. It's not just doing this or doing that. It's going before God and seeing God and living in his presence that changes us the most. And so that's what we want to do as a church. We want to bring people into the presence of God so we have a foundation, our pillars, that keep us pointing people to God. And the first one is, what we're going to be talking about this morning, is unashamed adoration. That's worship. We worship Jesus. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about unapologetic preaching. We open up God's word. That doesn't mean we're arrogant. It means we submit ourselves under God's word because this is the best way to point people to God himself. Unceasing prayer. You know, your work and my work, we can't do it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit and we need the power of God, and he moves and we come before him and pray. And so we believe firmly in the power of prayer, unceasing prayer. And unafraid witness, we tell people about Jesus and what he has done in us. And so this is what we do. And we'll be breaking down all of these in the next 4 weeks. But this one is unashamed adoration. This is worship, okay? And now there's a time back in 2007. Now, I didn't realize this during that time. It took me a few years to kind of learn and grow. But as I look back in my life, I'm like, ha, that was one of those moments. I'm not pointing at you, Chad. I'm pointing at the chair in front of you, Chad. Don't worry. I'm not calling you out. But this is one of those moments where I can look back in my life and I can see a moment where I was worshiping something else that wasn't God. And it led to an emptiness and almost a depression. And I'm going to tell you this story, and most of you are like, come on, really? But it really was. It was 2007, the Green Bay Packers were playing in the NFC Championship game. I don't know if any of you guys remember this game, but this was against the Giants, the New York Giants. And I was a student pastor at the time, and we did youth group on Sunday nights at that church. And so I recorded this game, and I told all of my students, I was like, if any of you even open up your mouth about this football game, I'm kicking you out of church. No, I really wouldn't have done that. But, you know, because I this is like Brett Favre's like last kind of breakout year. He had a couple slump years, and then we hired Mike McCarthy, and he built the team back up, and we got back to the NFC Championship game, and it was kind of like one of those seasons that's like up and down, and then like, yes! So after youth group, we rushed back. We actually put it on in one of the student rooms at our church so that other people could watch it with us as well. And it was a great game. Yeah, it was just an outstanding game. And it went down to the very end. And, you know, Favre is driving down the field. And we're going. And he throws an interception. Like that's actually a very Favre thing to do. It's like, no, we lost that game. And you would ask Ashley, we had started dating not long before that. And it's kind of like one of the first times when she just saw me go into a time of mourning. And I went back, I was at Moody at the time, so I went back to Moody, and it was like, I was just decimated. Like, my team lost, and I could not believe it. And that next morning, I woke up, and I was starting to do well. And then all of a sudden, Brett Favre comes out and says he's retiring. What? He's retiring? The only quarterback I ever knew? And I was in a slump for a whole week over a stupid football game. Because of one man and a dumb throw and his decision to stop playing football. It wrecked me for a week. Jesse, that's dumb. You're right. But that's what worship is. When we worship something other than God, it will never meet up. And even the dumbest things leave us in a funk for a long time. Because worship is so ingrained in our hearts and our souls, and it's meant to be a worship of God. It is meant to be an everyday part of our life, but it's meant to be directed towards the right thing and the right person. And so often we have to take time and step back and examine our life and say, what are the things that I'm worshiping? What is stealing my worship from God? And we need to understand, you know, a lot of times we don't even understand we are worshiping, but once we start to open up and understand, no, we do. Every day my heart longs to worship something. And every day when I don't turn it to God, it's going to leave me in a bad place. And we see a story like that in the Bible. It comes out of John 4. And you can start opening up to that. John 4, we'll start in verse 7. And this lady in this is the woman at the well. A lot of you guys have probably read this story. But she goes to the well and got something she never realized she was going to get. And she got one of the greatest teaching on the worship of God found anywhere in the New Testament. So it starts here. I'm going to start reading from verse 7. And on. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So this is just Jesus and this lady. This is taking place around noon. Typically, women would go to the well early in the morning before it got hot. And so she was here at a weird time. We'll find out in a little bit why. It says, a Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Yeah, at that time, men and women didn't interact whatsoever. Women were a lower class, and Jesus is shattering that from the very fact that he's talking to her. But not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan. So the Jews were the holy pure ones, and the Samaritans were half Jew and half something else. And they were disdained. They had most Jews, they wouldn't travel through Samaria. They would take an extra day and a half to travel around Samaria so they wouldn't have to talk to one another. But Jesus goes right in there, right to this well, and he doesn't only talk to a woman, but he talks to a Samaritan woman. And Jesus answered her, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Can you imagine this woman's like, who is this guy? Like, what is he talking about? Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water from? So, you know, Jesus is trying to go eternal, and she's continuing pointing back to earthly. What is he talking about? You don't have a bucket. And Jesus is like, I'm not talking about buckets. Verse 12, and are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Okay, this is a universal truth. When you drink water, you'll be thirsty again. Okay, but it's also a picture. Anytime we drink of anything that is not living water, anything that's not Jesus, worship anything that's not the risen Savior, it's going to leave us thirsty. We will thirst again. But verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have come here to draw water. So finally she's like, all right, I want this. I like what you're saying. This sounds intriguing to me. And so then Jesus, he's going to go right after the heart, because you see, before Jesus can get this woman to really understand that he's talking about the worship of God, he has to deal with one of her deepest worship issues. So Jesus says to her, verse 16, go ahead and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying that I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. See, the first thing that Jesus is trying to work out with this woman is that she has a worship problem. She has a worship problem. When you look at our life, we all have worship problems. And if we're going to be a place and be a house of worship where we are calling people to worship Jesus, and if we're going to be in our own life living in a way where we worship Jesus, the first thing that we have to understand is that we really do have a worship problem. A lot of times our biggest obstacle in the worship of our risen Savior is all of these other things that we're worshiping. But so often we're like, no, we don't. No, I don't. I don't have a worship problem. And for God to work in us, he has to go after the deepest things of our heart, the deepest longings of our heart, the deepest places that we're filling. That's why as Jesus is teaching this woman, he gets her to say, all right, I want this living water. Let's talk about your husbands first. You see, this woman, she was going from man to man to man to man to man. She was trying to get her heart's desire. She knew she was missing something. She knew that her heart longed for something. And so instead of turning to God, she was turning to different men. And Jesus was going after one of the deepest wounds in her own heart to teach her about worship, to teach her about what she really needed. And a lot of times we look at the woman at the well and we're like, yeah, she needed Jesus. Oh yeah, man. Yeah, she really needed to have her heart transformed. She'd had five husbands, and we sit here with this judgmental tone. But if we really start to think about this conversation, think about if it wasn't her but me, and I was sitting at that well and Jesus came up to me, he would have a whole nother line of things to go through. Why? Because I have a worship problem. I have a worship problem. There are so many stupid things that Jesse worships. And if I'm really going to be able to have unashamed adoration where I'm singing to God, about God, and it's not just an empty worship, but a worship that's filling my soul, is going to be because that's my greatest worship. It's going to be because I am confessing and getting rid of my false worship. And to do that, you and I have to understand we have a worship problem. We have a worship problem, and we have to take effort and go after some of those deepest desires in our heart and think, Lord, you know, and so often, you know, we live moment to moment. We don't take time to reflect. We don't take time to think about what we're doing and the decisions we're making. We don't step back. If I step back too far, I'm going to get out of the light, and Gabe's going to start waving his hands at me and tell me to get back in the light, because apparently that's what Christians do. But, you know, we live moment to moment. And we don't take time to assess the patterns of our life. We don't look at the places that we're really going to find our desires and to find the things we worship. And there's no real reflection in working hard on that, because we live moment to moment. What's going to bring me the greatest pleasure now? My heart is desiring. My soul wants something. Oh, man, I'm bored right now. I'm going to go after that. We live by reacting. But what Jesus is doing is he's refocusing. He's showing this woman a pattern in her life. Hey, you've had five husbands and you're living with a guy who's not. And so if it would be Jesse, you know, he would line up. And what he's doing to this woman is he's getting her to see her life and realize, man, I do have a problem. there really is something going on. And we have to do the same thing. We have to take assessment. But, you know, before we can really worship Jesus, we need to see the emptiness of the things that we're doing right now. Well, they're not really empty, but they are. If you just take time and look at the stupid things that we go after, and you start to see the outcome of those things, it's like, man, that doesn't work. You know, I look back on that time in 2007 from a football game, and I feel like, it's like, Jesse, it was a football game. Chill, brother. I know, right? But I was so set in that it was distracting me from the worship of God. And it put me in a bad place for a long time because it was an empty worship. And so we have to take time and we have to assess, you know, and admit, hey, I have a worship problem. And when we get to that point where we can admit it and open that up to the Lord and start to ask, God, show me what that is. Show me the things that are causing me to worship other things. Where am I going? Where are my longings? Is it a sporting team or sporting event? Is it a job? Is it a perfect family? Is it a social status? Is it different types of pleasures? You know, and we have to take time and assess and be like, no, I can't worship that. We have to understand we have a worship problem. But then Jesus goes on. Jesus goes on, and the woman goes on. She's walking right into Jesus' plan here. She has no idea what she's getting herself into. And so after Jesus kind of calls her on her five husbands and the guy she's now living with, that's a pretty uncomfortable moment. I don't know if anybody's ever called you on a sin before, but it's like, I want to get out of this as fast as I possibly can. And that's what she does. So she's like, And the woman said in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." It's pretty observant. And she says, "Our fathers were." So she's like, "I'm done. I don't want to talk about my life anymore. Let's talk about you." She says, "Our fathers they worshipped on this mountain over here, but you say that Jerusalem is." The place where people ought to worship. And what she's doing is she's moving it off of herself and moving right into this topic of worship. And she has no idea that she's walking right into the place that God wanted her to go. But she's trying to distract. And she, well, okay, so let's talk about the thing that we all have a problem with. We worship here and you worship here. Come on. You know, let's not get into the heart of the matter, but let's argue doctrinal issues here. Places of worship, styles of worship. Let's move away from. Then Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know," because he's a Samaritan, "and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." You see, Jesus goes from the first thing that we have to understand we have a worship problem to the next thing is that we need to know the object of our worship. We need to know the object of our worship. She goes from trying to get the scenario off her and she starts to try to kind of, well, let's talk about surface issues. I don't want to deal with these things. So let's talk about you worship there. We worship here. Come on. And Jesus goes back into it and says, no. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Why? Because Jesus is coming and he's breaking down barriers. Jesus is coming and he is going to pay for all of our sins on the cross so that we no longer have to go through a priest or a temple to worship, but we can go right before the throne of God in prayer and in worship. He's telling that this is no longer going to be the case, that we will be able to worship because of Jesus. He's opening this up to her. But he says, "But you worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Salvation is from Jesus. He's getting specific and specific and specific. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here where God himself is looking for true worshipers, that we are going to worship God the Father." Okay, he's trying to tell this woman, stop being distracted by all of these other things. Okay, the building doesn't matter. The style doesn't matter. The reason around, no, it's the thing that matters is who? God. We worship God. We need to know the object of our worship. You know, God is looking for true worshipers. What that means is somebody that understands that they are a sinner and desperately need Jesus. And that people who worship God, they understand that they don't deserve it, that it is only through the power of God. It is people who come before the throne broken, but they're coming to the throne. You see, we have a worship problem, and we have to acknowledge that, and then we have to redirect our object of worship. It's not this. It's not this. We can't let different things distract us. It is God himself that we are worshiping. It is God himself that we are worshiping. You know, and a lot of times, it takes work to get to that place. You know, it takes work because we have to move off of the objects that we are worshiping. You know, we have to acknowledge, yes, I have a worship problem. Lord, show me where those are. But then once we start to see those things that are keeping us from worshiping God, then we have to move ourselves back to God. No, I'm not going to worship that. I'm going to worship God. Why? Because God's looking for true worshipers. And he says, you know, that salvation comes from the Jews. He's saying, listen, a time is coming that you can worship God because of me. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Remind ourselves that we've been saved by Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we need to remind ourselves that God has, from the very beginning of time, put a plan of redemption for us. And we have to continue to remind ourselves that God is saving us a place in all eternity. Why? Because all of these things bring our mind and our understanding back to God. It's not a location thing or a style thing. It's a person. We are worshiping God because God is looking for true worshipers. But then he gets to the kind of the crux of it. Again, I'm going to go back and read, starting in verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Not only do we have a worship problem, and not only do we need to know the object of our worship, but we also need to know how we are to worship. We need to know how we are to worship. And he tells us that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? Because a lot of times we just think it's okay for us. We're just going to come in and kind of sing and do this or do that and then just leave. No, it's important for us to understand the way that God has designed for us to worship him. It's important, and he's saying you got to worship in spirit and in truth. And if you look at your Bibles, okay, you look in there, it says worship in spirit. That S is small. Why? Because he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, a lot of times people think, well, he's talking about worshiping in the power in the Holy Spirit. No, that's not. He's not talking about that. Okay, he's talking about us. When the Bible describes human beings, it puts us in kind of a twofold. We are the physical and the spiritual. And when you look at the Bible kind of interchanges the soul and the spirit. And there's two parts to us. And that's important to understand because there's the physical aspect and then the soul or spirit aspect. And the soul and the spirit is what will go on into eternity. The Bible says that we're going to get new bodies. But in this passage, it's talking about our spirit. He's saying that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. That's our inner being. And, you know, when you look at the Bible, and kind of as the Bible talks about the different aspects of the spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that awakens our spirit. Our spirit is dead. And it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and gives us understanding and helps us see our sin and helps us see our need for our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is what then comes to our spirit and awakens our desire for Jesus. But it's also this aspect that our spirit is what connects us to God. If you look at, you know, Romans 8:16, it says, and your spirit ministers to my spirit. You know, that in, you know, he's going through that great chapter of Romans 8, and he's kind of going through all the different ways that God blesses us and God has saved us and redeemed us. And, you know, he's going from the end of chapter 7 where he's just kind of in the state of woe is me, the wretched things that I do. And then he goes through all of chapter 8 and showing the different promises that God has given and the different things that God has used to work in us. And right at the center of chapter 8 is this passage where he says, you know, your spirit ministers to my spirit. Why? Because God is spirit. That's the way that God connects with us. We are created in the image of God and we share aspects with him. And it's this part of us that is our emotive side, our strong desire. Okay. Why? Because God created us he created us to have a desire for God that comes from our soul and our spirit. You know, I'm a pretty passionate person. I don't know if you haven't figured that out yet. So it's not hard to see when it comes to me. But I have seen other people who are the exact opposite of me, who are, you know, they're very steady Eddie. My dad would be one of those guys. You know, they just kind of, some of you are shaking your head. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That's me. You know, they don't have the highs and lows. They're just right here. And, but I've seen the most stable people. The people who are just, you know, when it comes to the things that they're the strongest, you know, they have whether it's a sporting event or something that they have a strong desire for, or their family, or where that there's just something in them with whatever object that it is. When that gets messed up, it unleashes something. Why? Because there's a strong desire in our soul. We all have it. And it's the soul that desires to have longing to meet with different things and meet with a God and a desire to worship God. And it's that soul that got wrecked when sin came into this world that now goes after other things. And even the most, and I'm saying this very generally, flatline, you're really not a flatline person, okay? If you're one of those people, I'm not really mocking you. But even the most steady people, when their heart is, you know, whatever their strongest desire is, and, you know, for my dad, it was his family. We were, you know, anything else, he would be completely stable. But if something happened to his family, watch out. Okay, why? Because there's something in us. There's something in us that desires to have a relationship, a desire for something. And God put that there because he wants to meet that need. That is our spirit, our soul, and that's where God meets us. That's why he says in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God wants us to connect with him, not just on an intellectual. I'm going to get that into a second. We do need to connect on an intellectual, but also on the spirit, soul side, the emotive side. God wants us to have a desire for him, and he wants to meet that. And I've used this analogy over and over, and I'll use it again. It's like giving flowers to your wife because you're supposed to. She doesn't want those. Okay, she doesn't want those. In fact, she came to me and was like, Jesse, I'm going to give you a steak because I know I'm supposed to. I mean, I still enjoy the steak, don't get me wrong. But it would be nowhere near as meaningful because there's not a desire for her to serve me in that way. She's just, well, I just know I'm supposed to. God doesn't want that. God wants people who are coming to him because they desire God. They desire to be in God's presence. That is our soul and our spirit. And he's saying, listen, we have to worship in spirit. It's not just a head thing. The head transformed the heart, but it is a heart thing. It is your soul. And if, you know, we need to allow our worship to be emotive towards God. We need to allow ourselves to connect with God. When we are singing songs to him, there should be a desire for him. Okay, we are called to connect with God in spirit and in truth. It is that God is spirit. Okay, and that takes us grooming our soul. Okay, it takes work. As we're driving into church on Sunday mornings, we should be, you know, grooming our soul, reminding ourselves of the things that God has done for us and his glory and his presence. And I was hanging out with my brothers in Madison this weekend a little bit, and I was just driving, and I put on a new album by Josh Garrels, and I listened to it a bunch before, but never really paid attention to the words. But then I was in the car by myself and started to really pay attention to the words, and it was so good for my soul. He's talking about his one song called Forgiven that's just outstanding. And I just found myself just in the car just like worshiping the Lord because I was allowing those words to move my soul to desire God because it was making an impact on me. It was making an impact on me. And we need to have that. We need to worship in spirit and truth. We need to groom our soul that way. Sometimes it takes letting go a little bit. Jesse, I don't ever raise my hands in worship. Maybe you should try it. One of the hardest ways sometimes is we feel like we have to worship like this. And there are some people, not everybody's as moving as some people, but we do need to try to do things that allow our soul to connect. You just gotta let go and let yourself worship. And it's amazing what God is going to allow you and I to get out of that. Like, this is a worship of God, but God's allowing us to take part in it. God's allowing us to be filled by it. But then he goes on the flip side. He says, worship in spirit, but also worship in truth. Worship in spirit and in truth. This is a two-sided coin, because we are supposed to connect with God, but then it's also the truth that God has given us about himself that draws us to God in the first place. Where we start to understand the fact that God created us to be his image bearers, and then we wrecked it when Adam and Eve sinned, and then since that moment, we have lived in separation from God, and that we have lived in a disaster towards God because of our sin. But then Jesus came down and he fixed that problem, and we understand that he did that so we can live in God's presence, and we know these truths, and these truths are what draw us to the worship of God. And these truths are the things, you know, I'm all about doctrine and theology. If you want to sit down and have a great conversation, let's do it. Yeah. And, you know, digging deeper and understanding God's word in a very systematic way and having a good understanding and being able to articulate your belief system is a great thing. And all of us should be able to do that to some extent as you are growing in the Lord. But if that doesn't move your heart, that truth isn't doing what it's supposed to. Because that truth is supposed to draw us not to an arrogant understanding, but to an awe before a great and good God. And it's this idea of truth, that God's truth, that our understanding of God draws us to a worship of God, and then that connects our spirit with God. And so God is looking for true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And so if we are really going to worship God, if we're going to be a vertical church, that is a church who worships in spirit and in truth. That means that the songs we do, if you go back and even, you know, any of the worship sets that we do, we pick specific songs that are words about God to God. It's not just some random feel good, you know, with a good melody, which, you know, Gordon sometimes would be like, Jesse, come on, give me some of those. But not really, Gordon. But they are songs that are biblically true and that bring us to not just sing about issues or random things, but sing about God to God. Every time we come before the Lord and worship on a Sunday morning, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get to a place where we're singing truths about God to God so that it leads our heart to really desire God. God's looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And you see, this is really one of the deepest issues you will ever deal with. Just about every problem that you and I have in our life is a worship problem. What about behavioral things? Your behavior is tied to your worship. Your desires is tied to your worship. What you become is tied to your worship. What a church becomes is tied to its worship. And if you and I are going to take steps where we live in the presence of God, and as a church where we display God's glory, it's going to start with worship. And most of us can just take some time, and then it doesn't take long, and you can start to look back on your life, and it could be even as of yesterday when the Indianapolis Colts lost with Drew. And you can look back on your life and you can see moments where you were just lost because of something dumb that we worshiped. And it didn't fill up. And well, you know, I moved on to that, and I moved on to that, and I moved on to that. It's like, man, it's a longing for something. That's worship. That's a longing to worship God. And so we need to have a right understanding. I have a worship problem. I need to redirect my worship to God. It's not a place. It's not a location. It's a person who's looking for true worshipers. And if I'm going to worship God, it's going to be in spirit and in truth. And man, I'll tell you what. If we get this right, if we get this right, we come together every Sunday morning and our singing is, it doesn't matter. And Gordon, you do a phenomenal job, but it doesn't matter how good our worship team does or if everything's working out perfectly or whatever. If we come in every morning and we're like, man, I'm ready to meet with the Lord. I'm ready. My soul is longing. My worship is, I've been listening. You know, this song has been ministering to me. I've been reading God's word through the week and I'm ready. Man, that's going to catch on fire. And our souls will be filled every week. And you want to talk about a church that goes out and make disciples. When people come into a service and we come into a service and we're ready to worship the Lord and then we worship and God meets with us and God lights our soul on fire and then we open up God's word and study a little bit more and then go into another time of worship and we are singing our faces off to the Lord and then we go out on Monday morning, watch out. Watch out. Because it's that passion that comes from worship that's going to drive you to make disciples. It's that passion that comes from worship that's going to drive you to be in Scripture throughout the week and to spend time in prayer. It's that worship that's going to tell you to, no, I'm not going to worship that. I'm not going to worship that. I'm going to worship God. And that's what we want to do here. Unashamed adoration. We want to sing to God about God in a way that lights our soul on fire. So that takes a few things. You know, that takes us understanding, hey, I have a worship problem. The band, you guys can come on down. We're going to do a couple more songs. You have to understand as they're coming down that I have a worship problem. And just take some time, even now, that we're going to be singing some songs. We're going to sing a couple more songs. We saved three songs for the end on purpose. We saved three songs at the end because we want to sing. And just take some good time to worship. But take some time. I have a worship problem. I have a worship problem, Lord. Even as this first song's playing, just pray that, Lord, show me my worship problem. Show me even this week that was taking my place, Lord, or your place, Lord. And then say, Lord, I need to move off of a distraction. You know, she was distracted by a location, trying to move away from what was really trying to happen. And Jesus said, no, it's coming back to God. And we need to do the exact same thing. Lord, help me worship you. Take some time, even before you sing, and just read the lyrics of the song and hear what it's trying to say. And just, Lord, I'm worshiping you. And don't just, you know, a lot of times when we worship, it's just kind of like a theoretical thing. It's not, no, you're worshiping God, a person. You know, you are worshiping God. You are worshiping God. You are worshiping God. And just, Lord, I need to worship you and just bring it back to God. And then lastly, you need to worship in spirit and truth. Okay. Allow, as you're singing, allow, you know, I read Psalms 103 this morning because it was all about the different promises, the different things that God has given and God has done for us out of his goodness. And allow that to stir in you. And God, you do that because you love me. And as you sing these words and look at the lyrics and allow that to stir a longing for a greater God than we can experience anywhere else. And allow that to stir up in you. And man, just, you can move around a little bit. You can sing loud. We have a really wide space. No, I'm just kidding. But we do. But allow the Lord and let our worship be there. But then allow it to come from the truth. Worshiping in spirit and in truth, driven by the things that God has told to us. And so I'm just going to encourage you. I'm going to pray in a second, but as we sing these last songs, let it be where God has you. Let it be where God is doing in you. Let it be, Lord, I'm not holding back, but you are changing me. You are transforming me. You've died for me. And even this week, then let that worship continue. So we can come back next week and pick up right where we left off, coming into the presence of God again and again and again because of our worship. Lord, we come before you this morning. And God, we pray that you would help us worship in spirit and truth. God, I pray that you would let us see that we have a worship problem. And God, just take time on a regular basis to assess the different things that we're worshiping that are taking our praise and worship from you. And God, I pray that we would be able to confess that, God, that we would be able to give that over to you. And God, I pray that we would be able to redirect to you, Lord, the object of our worship, but that we are worshiping you. And God, that we would do that in spirit and in truth, so that it wouldn't just be a stoic thing, but God, that the truth of you would created a desire for you. And God, it's so amazing that you call us to worship you, but you meet us in that place of worship. God, you call us to give you back your glory, but even when we do that, you fill our greatest desires. And that just blows my mind, Lord. And I pray that would happen even here and now this morning. Guys, we're singing to you. And guys, we're glorifying you that you would move in us and fill our souls and let our souls on fire. And Lord, that we would be a vertical church because we're going after the presence of God. And God, we thank you that we can be here. And God, we just pray that you would open up our praise.